Okay, before Phil speaks to us this evening, I'm just going to read a little bit from the start of Acts. So starting in chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then moving to the beginning of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Thank you very much, Jenny, and good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you. I'm normally leading the morning service, so it's a privilege to be here speaking at the 8:15. It's late for me, so please bear with me. I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost, and I want to share a little bit of my own experience, if that's all right with you, and a little bit of some testimony, some stories, really, of what the Holy Spirit does in today's world. And specifically, to speak about the place of the Holy Spirit. Because in my life, the Holy Spirit has often been quite marginalized. I grew up in a pretty conservative church, where we talked a bit about the Holy Spirit. We learnt a bit about the Holy Spirit, but the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit was not that evident in my everyday life. And it felt a little bit like I'd put the Holy Spirit on a shelf, if you like, in my room. That a bit like you might a kind of core textbook or something similar. You've kind of bought it, you've flicked through it, you know something of what it says, and it's there in case of emergencies to refer back to. But actually, it's not out every day. You're not really delving into it. And in the same way, it was my experience with the Holy Spirit. He was there, but he was on the shelf. And yet, I had a real hunger for things of the Holy Spirit. I wanted my faith to be more than just up here in my head, mere intellectualism. I wanted it to be in my heart. I wanted my faith to mean something, to be an experience that I could reflect on and think about. And so what I did was, from about the age of 14 onwards, actually, in the summer, I would get on my bike, I would cycle through Lincoln, the city where I was living at the time, where I was brought up, right through the center of Lincoln, up a very steep hill, past the cathedral, across the fens, out to Lincolnshire Showground. And there, for a week in the summer, there was a Pentecostal conference that was held each summer that focused on the work of the Spirit. Anything and everything I could hear and learn about the Holy Spirit, I went for. And that sowed seeds. It sowed seeds. I had to wait a while. But there was a day when a friend prayed for me. I'll tell you a bit more about it later. And I experienced a release of the Holy Spirit in my life that changed everything. And it was a bit like that for the apostles at Pentecost. You know, there they were waiting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and it changed everything for them. In the past, the Holy Spirit had been promised to fall on particular people at particular time, but at Pentecost, it was made available, he was made available for all people. So I want to share a little bit about that. And there are two things I want to focus on, if that's okay this evening. Just ways in which the Holy Spirit comes to meet us. And there are two ways that the Bible talks a bit about in terms of the ways he comes to meet us. The first of which is baptism. He comes to baptize us. We heard earlier some of the readings. Well, John actually preceded some of that. Let me start with John. John 1:33. John said, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain," is referring to Jesus, "will baptize with the Holy Spirit." So at the outset of his ministry, John's saying Jesus will baptize with this Spirit. And then at the conclusion of his ministry, just before he ascends up to heaven, Jesus reminds his disciples. He said, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised that you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So here's this term, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples would have been kind of familiar with baptism. Okay, they'd have seen John the Baptist do it, seen Jesus do it. In all likelihood, they did it as well. Baptism, this concept of going under the water, and it would have probably been done by full immersion. They went under the water, being submerged, coming out soaking wet, was something they were kind of used to. But baptism and the Holy Spirit, well, this was a term that was kind of new, different. They might have thought of when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came as a dove. Do you remember that story? Came as a dove and came and descended on him in his baptism. That may have been in their minds. But at Pentecost, they experienced baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that was unlike anything they'd experienced before. At that instance, what happens was the Spirit came and was released in them. It was like being submerged, immersed, going into, if you like, a pool of the Holy Spirit. That sense of baptism, going in, getting thoroughly wet, and then coming out and being totally different, empowered, and you know the impact, you know the story. You heard about the difference that it made in the reading we heard earlier on. So this is what we're talking about, baptism. Now for us, Emily was just explaining it all really well earlier on. For us, when we become Christians, if we're Christians tonight, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit is really involved in that. In order to become a Christian, you need the Holy Spirit. And when you confess Jesus as Lord, he comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in. All right? Paul talks about that in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. You can't confess Jesus as Lord without the Holy Spirit. But it's as if sometimes what can happen is the Spirit gets sort of held up, restrained. It's not fully released in one sense or another, just like Emily was referring to earlier on. The best way I can describe it, if you like, is if we think of the Holy Spirit as like a fragrance, a scent, okay? And it's when the Holy Spirit enters into our lives, it's as if that fragrance enters into our lives. But sometimes it can feel like he's in a bottle. It's contained somehow. He's there for sure, but somehow he's contained in a bottle. And actually, what needs to happen is for that scent to be shed, the stopper needs to come off. The scent needs to spread out throughout our lives. You may remember that story that we read about in the Bible, where there was a woman who comes to Jesus just before he dies, actually, And she has this jar of perfume, huge, expensive jar of perfume, and she breaks it and anoints Jesus' feet. And in that, Mark, the writer of one of the Gospels, he says this. He says, "The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." You know, when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's a bit like the jar is broken in us. And the Spirit is released. so his fragrance can spread into the whole of our lives. And actually, the Bible talks about us being the fragrance of Christ to those around us. So this baptism that we're talking about is a kind of initial release of the Spirit. We're just really released and we know he's real in our lives. He is present from the start. He's present from the point at which we become Christians. But in baptism is released. Ideally, we experience that baptism in the Holy Spirit right at the beginning, right at the start when we become Christians. Just as we should get baptized in water as we come to faith, so too we're encouraged in the Bible to be baptized in the Spirit when we come to faith. But sometimes there's a bit of a delay. There was in my life. There was in Emily's life. Sometimes it takes us a while to catch up, you know? And we have to just grasp what God is up to and what the Spirit is doing. Some people think that this baptism in the Holy Spirit is kind of a second blessing. You have to kind of graduate, if you like, in the Christian life. And when you get, you know, mature, when you've sort of made it, then the Holy Spirit is there for you. Not at all. Not at all. Okay. The fullness of the Spirit is available to anybody who knows Jesus right from day one. But we need to ask. We need to ask for that sense of him, for him to be released into our lives. If you haven't asked for the Holy Spirit to be released, if you haven't tasted what I'm talking about tonight, we'd love to pray for you this evening. There's going to be an opportunity tonight just to pray for people, just to experience what it is to be baptized, to be submerged, immersed in the Spirit, to have him be fully released in your life. You know, some of the things that help, some of the things that are good to think about, you know, the Spirit responds to hunger, a desire for him. He responds to humility, a recognition, actually, we can't do it by ourselves. We need him. He responds to repentance, recognition of our sin. He responds to a readiness to receive like little children. You know, we had, some of you will have heard of somebody called Jackie Pullinger, and she came to speak to the ACT community last week, end of last week, and spoke a lot about the Holy Spirit and specifically some of the gifts that he brings. And one of the members of our team, she went home, she told her young kids all about what Jackie had said and all about the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. And her kids were like, yeah, I'd like some of that. I'd like some of that. So she prayed for them, and her three kids just received the gift of tongues that night before they went to bed. She said it was so easy. I'm like, you know, how amazing is that? Why? Because they're kids. It's like, you know, if I say to my little girls, would you like a present? It's not that complicated. It's not difficult to know how they're going to respond. And that attitude is somehow what God wants us to cultivate. Because I don't know about you, I'm all too quick to think, you know, I've kind of got it sussed in this Christian life. You know, I'm all right. It's okay. You know, the Holy Spirit's there. It's cool. My pride is often involved. Pride is a problem. You know, overanalysis, trying to work out what the Spirit's doing. He's a spirit. He blows where he wants. You can't always work it out. All right? An unwillingness to relinquish control. Who is in control of your life? Fear. What will happen if? You know, we've sung it. He's a good father. He's a good father. And he longs to give good things to his kids. We need to ask. I'll tell you the story of an Anglican bishop who did just that. He asked to receive more of the Holy Spirit. He writes this: there was a wonderful tingling and a sense of the love of God and an overpowering sense of his presence. I found myself being pressed to the ground, simply submitting to him in joy, repeating the words, I am your son, I am your son. God had not just accepted me as a person, but created me anew in his as his own son. Eventually, I had no words left, and the last word I could say with any authenticity was, God. And I said it very lovingly. And he went on, he said, the result of this encounter was a fresh submission to the Lord, a new sense of sonship, fruits of the Spirit simply being given rather than being sought, a wonderful sense of victory, and God taking away sins that I'd been battling for years. He said the effect in his ministry, in his diocese, was profound. Where he had not known what to do with priests who came to him struggling with alcoholism, other than to suggest they go to a clinic for treatment, he invited them into his home, he prayed with them, and a number were completely healed. When at clergy meetings they had spoken of everything but evangelism and mission, now they all agreed that what they needed was renewal in the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle. It really is. If clergy can get to speak about the Holy Spirit, who knows what can happen? This is the kind of work that the Spirit does. This is the impact he can have in our lives. I heard another story not so long ago about an African guy who was organizing a seminar for Catholics in Milan, which was entitled New Life in the Spirit. It was attended by a large number of students and a few nuns as well, interestingly enough. And this guy, this African, started the seminar by saying, today is Pentecost Sunday. We want today to not just remember the Pentecost of 2,000 years ago. We want today to be truly Pentecostal. And then he stretched out his hands over all those that were gathered and said, come, Holy Spirit. And as he did, the Spirit fell on all of those who were gathered there. Hundreds of people just experienced his presence. Some lay on the floor, just knowing that they were loved. Some were freed from addictions. Some, he wrote, were physically healed. And many renounced sin and turned their lives to God. You know, today's Pentecost. Like the African, I can stand here and say, I want another Pentecost. I don't know about you. What do you want? What do you want God to do? That's the first thing I wanted to say. The Holy Spirit comes and he baptizes. Secondly, when the Holy Spirit comes, he fills us. He fills us. The word is used really frequently in the New Testament. A couple of examples. We're told that Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Stephen, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples on numerous occasions in the New Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit. We're initially baptized in the Spirit, but we go on being filled. And it's not a one-off occasion. We can go on and go on and go on being filled. How does that happen? How do we go on and live this life that we're filled time after time after time? Let me suggest a few things to you. Firstly, we need to ask. Ask consistently, persistently, for God to send the Holy Spirit and expect him to answer. There's a guy called Saint Bonaventure, 13th century Franciscan monk, theologian. He said this: the Holy Spirit comes to the ones who love him, who invite him, who eagerly await him. You know, the Holy Spirit have come in waves, especially during the last century. Arguably, the last century saw more people touched by the work of the Spirit than any previous time in history, numerically. But there were waves of the Holy Spirit that came. One of the songs that was written at that during the last century, in fact, written in 1926, was a Presbyterian minister called Daniel Iverson. He attended a revival meeting in Orlando, and he was so struck by the presence of the Holy Spirit that he went home, he sat down at his piano, and he wrote a song, one of the most widely used, long-lasting songs in Christian worship. It goes, the words are like this. I won't sing it to you, but the words go like this. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And that's been sung many, many times throughout the years. And many, many people have been filled afresh. We were talking earlier, just in the prayer meeting, about how often we're dry and dusty in our Christian lives. And we need to be filled afresh. That might be you this evening. There'll be opportunities, if you'd like to, just to come and receive later on. Because having asked the Holy Spirit to come, we've got to expect him to respond. You know, there are some places and some social circles where if you drop into somebody's house around a meal time, the hosts feel honor bound to simply say, oh, won't you stay for supper? Won't you stay for a bite to eat? But it's well known social convention that the guest will go, oh no, I couldn't possibly, and make a polite excuse and leave. Well, imagine if the guest in that instance, in those circles, said, oh, actually, I'd love to stay. Thank you very much. You know, what a shock. We've got no food. We're not prepared. How do we handle it? You know, sometimes we're a bit like that with the Holy Spirit. You know, we say, wouldn't you like to stay? It would be great to have you. Kind of thinking he's just going to politely make an excuse and say he has to be somewhere else. Actually, when we ask him, he's quick to say, I'd love to eat with you. I'd love to stay with you. I'd love to bless you. We need to expect him to respond when we ask him to come. We need to persevere in asking. The apostles had to wait a while in the upper room. I had to wait a while. Sometimes the Spirit just takes a while before he responds to our prayers. He doesn't always answer them in the way we would want, but he's always responding some way, somehow. Our prayers never go unanswered when we're calling on the Spirit. But the outcome is in his hands. It's in his hands. And we should expect things to be different when we pray. We can't simply say, Holy Spirit, come, but actually I don't want this and I don't want that, and actually I'm not quite sure if I'm happy if this happens. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes, the outcome is in his hands. And sometimes what happens when we invite the Holy Spirit to come is our humanity, our flesh responds. Because this is the Holy Spirit, after all. And our humanity is sometimes a bit overawed by that. It's a bit like having a red-hot poker and plunging it into cold water. There's a reaction. Sometimes when we pray for the Holy Spirit to come, people find themselves tingling, like Emily explained early on. There's a physical sensation. Sometimes people cry. Sometimes people feel they just have to lie on the ground. Sometimes people laugh. There are different things that happen, but it's just our humanity responding to the kindness of God. But we can't control that. That's up to him. It's not out of control. It's good. But the outcome is in his hands. And then one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when he comes is he brings gifts to us. Wonderful, wonderful gifts. Again, Jackie Pullinger came last week and was talking about the Holy Spirit. And she said, you know what? The gifts that the Holy Spirit brings are just that. They are gifts and they are not prizes. Gifts and not prizes. I love that. I don't know about you. You don't have to earn this stuff. In fact, you can't. All right? These gifts are not badges of maturity. Not at all. They're nothing to do with that. They're complete works of grace. Completely. Which is a concept we struggle with. And she told a story. Jackie told a story of this lady who came to faith. She said she was a wonderfully simply lady. She wasn't the brightest person around. They said to her when she first came, they had to sort of teach her that she needed to put a clean sheet on her bed every once in a while. And they used to give her clean sheets. Go and put that, go and put that on your bed. And she'd take one and say, thank you very much. And then a little while later, they'd give her another clean sheet, and she'd take that. And after a while, they said, oh, this is interesting. Let's just go and look at her bed. And she was just putting clean sheets one on top of the other each week. Gradually, her bed was just getting sort of higher and higher. She wasn't the brightest lady around, but God had given her a gift of prophecy. And Jackie used to take her on conferences around the world. She wasn't very eloquent, but God just used her. The simplest of ladies to speak. And Jackie told us a story of when they went to a conference that was full of 400 male church leaders who weren't very comfortable or happy about the idea of a woman preaching. So Jackie being there in itself was a bit of a problem. When this very simple lady came up onto the stage and started giving prophetic words, they were even more uncomfortable. But at the end, what happened was that the pastors just came forward and this very simple lady came and offered to pray for them. And she just, it was amazing, she went down this line, Jackie was saying, went down the line of these guys. And she had a word in English, she didn't speak English, she had a word, one word in English for every single guy down this line. And it was amazing. She would just say one thing and this guy would just be touched by God. He'd break down. He'd cry. She'd go to the next guy. She'd say one word, and he'd be touched by the Holy Spirit. She'd go to the next guy, and so on, and so on. God uses people, not because they're intelligent or bright or articulate, but just because he loves them. And actually, the more humble we can be, and the more we recognize our own weaknesses, the more likely it seems to me that God is going to hand out gifts and give us what we've been longing for. He gives gifts, and he gives gifts to go. These gifts are for the good of the church, but they're also gifts that we can use as we are sent out. Because all of this, the blessing of the Spirit is to empower us to go, to go. There's a guy called G.T. Montague who talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of tongues, and how that made him bold in terms of evangelism. He said this, "As I knelt, hearing the voices of those praying over me, I began to feel a bubbling inside. It was just there, and I didn't know what to do with it. It carried on for the next 3 days as I finished writing a book. It continued as I went away with my family for New Year, and even on my return, I found myself singing previously unknown words and melodies. Far from being spent, the bubbling was still there. I went to my room, closed the door, knelt down, and let go." So that's tongues, praising God by letting the Spirit do it in you, for and with you. And since then, my life has been so different, so rich, so full of inexplicable events. I've witnessed physical healing. I've witnessed the healing of marriages and families, the healing of long-festered hatreds. But my greatest witness to the Lord's deep healing is in myself. I've found a new strength and vitality, a greater willingness to risk for the Lord. I wonder if you're longing to share more of your faith, to be bold and to risk. Well, the Holy Spirit longs to bless people for the purpose of going out and sharing their faith. Exactly what he's about. So you might this evening want to come and say, I just need that. I need that. You know, one of the really interesting things that Tim Keller points out in one of his books is that when the disciples had the Holy Spirit fall on them actually everybody thought they were drunk, as you heard. Well, one of the things about being drunk is it dulls your senses. You lose touch with reality, which is the complete opposite of what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You become more alive. You become more of who you were meant to be. Actually, you're in touch with what is really real. So there's the complete opposite going on. And what the Holy Spirit offers us is that opportunity to connect with what is real and what is good and what is true. And then we can share that fearlessly with others. So the Holy Spirit baptizes. It's that initial release of the Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit fills us time after time after time. With me, it was in a tiny church in the middle of Surrey. I had done my A-levels. I was on sort of starting a gap year. And I went to this church in the middle of nowhere, and I was at a sort of young people's evening on a Saturday night in the middle of the prayer and the worship, and I felt the Holy Spirit from nowhere just came and fell on me. And I experienced a love like I'd never experienced before. It felt like I was being bathed in love, which kind of fits with baptism, really. I spoke in tongues. Immediately, the guy who was leading this tiny meeting came over, saw what God was doing, blessed it, and then said, come on, let's pray for a guy who needs some healing. And we prayed for him, and we saw him healed. Then there was a guy who started speaking in all of these sort of funny, weird, kind of demonic voices, and we went and prayed for him, and he stopped and started worshiping Jesus. My life was just different from that point onwards. Now, I've gone on being filled, and I need more of the Holy Spirit. I really do. I need to continually be filled. But God's here tonight, and he's saying, do you want more? Do you want more? You maybe you've just not tasted anything of the Spirit, and you want that experience of being baptized and submerged in him. Maybe you just want more.